As some of you know, recently I was invited to serve on the board of one of the top banks in the Philippines as an independent director. With the blessings of the church elders, I accepted seeing it as an opportunity for evangelism and godly spiritual influence in a hard-to-reach sector of society for Jesus. In my first meeting with the other bank board directors, I have to admit a feeling that came upon me that I had not felt in a very long time. Now, I sit on six other boards and have never had this feeling. Surrounded by industry leaders, business executives, bankers, and corporate lawyers, I felt insecure. I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing here? I don't have the accomplishments of these men and women that surround me. I'm just a pastor. I don't belong here. I wonder what they will think about me. I wonder if they will like me. I wonder if I can impress them. Outside of my natural comfort zone, again, after 30 years, I felt like I was back again in middle school all over again, feeling like an awkward teenager with my acne-filled face wearing my ugly braces. But after a few minutes of feeling this, I got a hold of myself, and I realized a few things. First of all, I'm not even employed by this bank. I don't have to prove myself to any of these people. I actually really don't care what they thought of me, because I'm a child of God who has business experience, and I was once again back to my confident, extroverted self. Whether we admit it or not, everyone experiences insecurities in life, from the most accomplished to the least, from the most outwardly confident to the quiet, meek individual. It comes when we have feelings of inadequacies, thinking that we're not good enough, when we feel unloved. Insecurities come when we feel incomplete and we forget the truth about ourselves. Insecurities come in times of uncertainties and produces anxieties and fears. At its root, insecurity is fear. Fear of rejection, fear of not being liked, fear of not being accepted, even fear that is unfounded. Even when we have no reason to be insecure because of who we are in Christ, many Christians still experience it, which can lead to unhealthy tendencies and destructive actions. People are insecure about many things: their identity, their future, their body image. They are insecure about God's love for them, others' love for them, and acceptance of them. They are insecure of their own success and ability to succeed. Insecurities come in many forms and affects us in different ways. So, for example, those who have insecurities with their body image may find themselves using too much time and energy worrying about their appearance. Many of us struggle with how we see ourselves physically. Instead of finding balance with the different parts of our bodies, we may think that certain parts, such as our ears, our teeth, our noses, might be ruining our image. Those with social insecurities may often wonder and worry if they might not contribute to a conversation or won't be able to get a joke across. This is what many people with social insecurities struggle with, especially when they attend events such as parties and gatherings. They often find themselves anxious about how they might be judged by others, so much so that they lose confidence or avoid social situations altogether. Those with job security insecurities often feel anxious that they're not doing enough in their critical tasks or aren't delivering enough to justify their position at the office. So they worry every day if they will be fired for the very little things that they do. These sort of insecurities, if left undealt with, is often very harmful and can be self-destructive. The Bible gives both warnings and encouragements to deal with our insecurities. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings as we look at chapters 11 to 14, taking a quick look at the life of King Jeroboam. From the life of this very insecure king, we want to learn some biblical perspectives about insecurities, its destructive results, and how to deal with it. 1 Kings chapters 11 to 14 is our area of study. I begin by reading verses 28 to 32 of chapter 11. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." The Bible tells us that Jeroboam from the tribe of Ephraim was a man of great courage and he was hardworking. In fact, Solomon recognized these leadership qualities in Jeroboam that he put him in charge of the labor force of his tribe. Now, on the way out of Jerusalem, the Bible tells us Jeroboam was met by a prophet of God named Ahijah. And Ahijah told Jeroboam that God will tear 10 tribes away from Solomon's family because of Solomon's apostasy, and that he would be the leader for this new northern kingdom of Israel. But because of God's covenant with King David, the tribe of Judah would remain with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And to account for the 12th tribe, as we previously mentioned in the past, the tribe of Simeon had basically been absorbed by the tribe of Judah by this time in history. Or another way to account for the 12th tribe was that while the tribe of Benjamin initially sided with the breakaway group, it quickly swung back to be with Judah. Regardless, you have the promise of God to Jeroboam that he would be king of this breakaway new nation of Israel. Verses 37 and 38. "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." Look at the assurance from God through his prophet of Jeroboam's appointment and guaranteed success. What in the world did he have to worry about? If Jeroboam followed God's command and walked in all of his ways, God would build for him a royal dynasty that would endure. It would be similar to the one God promised and gave to King David. Jeroboam would be king, and he would prosper. All he had to do was follow God in obedience. Look at verse 40. "Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." How Solomon came to know about this prophecy and promise, the Bible doesn't tell us. But Solomon found out and tried to kill Jeroboam, who fled to Egypt. But Solomon was not able to get to Jeroboam because God protected him. You see, God's promise and prophecy will always come to fruition. And this is our first biblical principle as it relates to insecurities, number one. God's promises should give us confidence and assurance. God's promises should give us confidence and assurance. You know, my friends, the many promises of God in the Bible should assure us of our insecurities. For example, our safety is secured by God's promised protection. Our salvation is secure because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our eternal future is secure because Jesus died in our place. Our identity is as children of the heavenly King. Our success, then, is measured on our faithfulness and not according to worldly accomplishments. Our provisions will be taken care of by a God who provides. And the list goes on. Each of our insecurities and fears are taken care of by one of God's many promises. And in that, we should find assurance and confidence. Well, after Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam becomes king. And in chapter 12, we read he isn't a very nice guy. He antagonizes the other tribes of Israel and causes them to split from the tribe of Judah. As the tribes of Judah and Benjamin square off to fight the 10 northern tribes, In verses 22 to 24, we read that God commanded Rehoboam and his armies to stand down, and everyone should return home. And they obeyed. So now you have a divided Israel, with a kingdom in the north called Israel, consisting of the 10 tribes that broke away, and a kingdom in the south called Judah, consisting of Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam was now king of northern Israel. He had the promise of God to bless him if he walked in God's ways. And verse 25 tells us he went out to establish and solidify his rule. Verse 25 of chapter 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. As we see, Jeroboam goes out to establish his kingdom. His right to rule is firm. But sadly, insecurities crept into the heart of Jeroboam. And look what he thought of himself in verses 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." Jeroboam is suddenly afraid that the nation he rules may return back to his rival to the south, even after God had already promised him the security of his kingdom. Now, there's no indication why he should be even having these insecurities. There were no reported internal or external threats. These were insecurities driven by unfounded fears. Specifically, how does he see it playing out? Look at verse 27. "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their land, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Now, the Israelites living in the 10 northern tribes were still expected to offer sacrifices to the one true living God in his temple in Jerusalem, which was located in the southern kingdom of Judah, because both the north and the south had the same religion. So Jeroboam's fear was that the people of the 10 tribes that he ruled that had just broken away would go back to Jerusalem often, too often in his opinion, to worship God, and perhaps they would want to return to be ruled by Solomon's son, who, if you read in the first part of chapter 12, was a cruel and mean man. So his fears were unfounded. His insecurities was based on unfounded fears. But this uncontrolled and unchecked fear caused him to think that his own people, who had just made him king, would want to kill him. Imagine the unfounded fears brought on by Jeroboam's insecurities of the loyalties of his own people. And this, my friends, is the danger of undealt with insecurities. It allows fears to drive our actions. And this is our second principle, number two. Insecurities driven by unfounded fears lead to damaging actions. Insecurities driven by unfounded fears lead to damaging actions. As Pat Molina writes, "I can't begin to describe to you how important it is to not let your insecurities spiral out of control. Yes, every human from time to time gets a little insecure about something. Even the most confident person out there have moments of self-doubt and question their abilities and competencies. It's a part that exists in us all, and unfortunately, it can kill everything from our self-esteem to our relationships. It's imperative that you begin to work on improving your self-confidence and self-esteem so that you do not let your insecurities be damaging to your life." And biblically, how do we improve our self-confidence? How do we improve our self-esteem? How do we improve our self-worth? It's by embracing the truth of God's word. Biblical truths about who we are as valuable human beings in the eyes of God, as beloved children of the Heavenly Father, will prevent us from thinking thoughts that will often take us to very dark places. So for some who self-loathe, they need to remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. For those who believe that they are unloved, the Bible says God loves all people, every single one of us, even as sinners. And the list goes on. Biblical truths confront our unfounded fears to prevent our insecurities from causing us to spiral out of control and take damaging actions. Look at verses 28 to 30. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. To our horror, Jeroboam, in wanting to be liked by the people and having their hearts always look up to him and not to his rival, foolishly set up a false pagan cult and set up 2 alternative sites where his people could worship instead of traveling all the way to Jerusalem. He turned his back to the one true God who plucked him out of obscurity, protected him, gave him his own kingdom, and made a promise like that of David, all because he thought he would lose the heart of his people. This is one insecure guy. And so to win the hearts of the people, he made it more convenient for them to worship. He set up 2 places of worship in Bethel and Dan and put in each, imagine, a golden calf idol. And he told the people, "It is these false gods that delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians out of slavery, and you are to worship them instead of the one true God." So that the people didn't need to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship the true God and offer sacrifices as God had so instructed on certain feast days. They could instead conveniently go to one of the 2 locations set up in the northern kingdom to worship, even if it was a false god and certainly an abomination to the Lord. You know the sad part? The sad part is that the people were okay with the setup. They embraced it because convenience won over the worship of the one true God and having to sacrifice for the truth. Verse 30 says, "They chose sin and convenience over doing what is right in the sight of God." And be careful, my friends. We often fall into this as well. We lift up convenience over that of what is right and true. Now look further at what he did in verses 31 to 33. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. We read that Jeroboam basically created a new false pagan religion, mimicking the worship of the one true God from the sacrifices to the feast days. Again, Jeroboam did this so that his people would not have to go to worship in Jerusalem and possibly have their hearts turn against him. He tried to win them over to this new religious cult that he set up by copying the worship structure set up by the true God and making it more adaptable and convenient for the people. As long as the people liked it, it will be okay. And this, my friends, is a picture of what insecure people do. They imitate and they copy, hoping that people will like them. And that is the danger of undealt with insecurities. The danger is that we're willing to give up our convictions and we're willing to lose our own unique identities just to try to be liked by the populace, by someone else. We can easily see this play out in the Christian life. If we're not secure in our identity in Christ and convicted to follow Him faithfully, then we will be willing to adjust and accommodate in order to be liked and to be accepted by the world. And naturally, this moves us away from being grounded in our Christian faith beliefs if our convictions can waver. Jeroboam's insecurities caused him to pander to the people's desire for convenience in order to win their hearts. Instead of doing the right thing, insecurities refocused his heart and refocused his heart's priorities to please people and to win their hearts. And this is something we should understand. And this is our third principle as it relates to insecurities. A warning, number three. The focus of an insecure heart is gaining the approval and acceptance of others. The focus of an insecure heart is gaining the approval and acceptance of others. If one is insecure, then of course his focus will be on trying to find acceptance and gain the approval of others. To be liked, that becomes the main goal of a person. And if this is the overall driving force for how we live our lives, to be liked, to be accepted, then it is problematic, because then we will compromise doing what is right just to pander to the people, or to be willing to do what is wrong for the sake of being accepted by them. Should it be any wonder that young people today, and in fact, people of all ages, would be willing to give up their biblical convictions and promises to God simply to be liked, to be part of a group, and fit in? I've seen it all too often, people regretting their life choices because they so easily gave up their biblical principles just to be liked and included. On the flip side, if you are secure of who you are in Christ and the fact that you are a follower of Jesus, then you can easily walk away from temptations or people forcing you to do something that you're not comfortable with, because you really don't care if they like you or not. As long as you know that the God of the universe accepts and approves of you and loves you with an everlasting love, then in that you can be happy, confident, and secure. Remember, in God's unconditional love for us, there is not one thing we can do today that will make God love us more or love us less. And this truth can help cure the insecurities of your hearts. A secure heart knows that he or she is already accepted and loved by the Heavenly Father. He accepts me. That's all that really matters in life. I'm loved and I'm accepted. I don't need to do anything else to get God to love me more. As Christina Hagee puts it well, one of the ways insecurity creeps up in my life is when I'm comparing myself to other young moms. Not because people are posting amazing pictures on blogs or that their status updates talk about their accomplishments. It's because of me. I am the one that should celebrate with my friend with what God is doing in their lives instead of letting envy set in. But comparison does that. It tells you that you should also always be playing with your children while maintaining your cleaning schedule and having enough time to blog about it. Insecurity does that. It tells you aren't good enough yet, but somehow you should be good enough. I believe a focus on God, she writes, frees me from the comparison that leads to prideful insecurity. When I have been feeling insecure about what I accomplish, I'm reminded that I need to ask God what he wants me to do that day. I'm only responsible for just those things, no more, no less. It shows me that I have nothing of value apart from him. He makes all things beautiful and promises to complete the good work he started. My focus then on God is the basis for my self-worth. I am nothing apart from God, but he's made me something worthwhile because of his son. Now look at chapter 13. I read now verses 1 to 3. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. The Bible tells us that God sent a man to Bethel, one of the two pagan worship places set up by Jeroboam, while Jeroboam was still there offering sacrifices, to condemn Jeroboam for what he had done. And this prophet of God prophesied 290 years before it would happen that a future king of Judah by the name of Josiah would tear down this place and take down this false religious cult that Jeroboam had set up. The prophet was saying, this which you started will not last. And as a sign that this prophecy will surely take place, the altar he was sacrificing on would be broken and split apart, and all the ashes would be poured out. Verses 4 to 6. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hands from the altar and said, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. When Jeroboam heard the prophet of God speak words of condemnation, instead of accepting the rebuke and warning and repenting of his sin, Jeroboam tried to silence the man of God. In his insecurities, he would not allow any constructive criticism or dissension of what he was doing, even if he was obviously wrong. So he stretched out his hand to the prophet of God to have him arrested, but God incapacitated his hands and made it wither, perhaps having to shrivel it up with bones being crushed, a painful process. And then when Jeroboam asked for his hands to be restored, God graciously allowed his hands to be healed. The altar was also split apart as God had said it would, as a sign of what would prophetically happen. These two incidents show forth the power of the living God. And it should have caused Jeroboam to repent and change his ways, but sadly it did not. You know, oftentimes people who are insecure have hardened their hearts so much that they do not realize that God sends people to them with harsh warnings to help them course correct. This incident also illustrates that people will try to quash dissension and put down rightful criticism, but no matter, it cannot overcome the will of God. The Lord showed forth his power both in the destruction of the altar to a false god and in the withering and healing of Jeroboam's hand. But how Jeroboam treated this prophet of God who came to bring a stinging rebuke of what Jeroboam was doing shows another tendency of insecure people, that they do not allow for dissension or constructive criticism. And this is our fourth principle as it relates to insecurities. Number four, insecure people do not often tolerate dissension and accept constructive criticism. Insecure people do not often tolerate dissension and accept constructive criticism. My friends, the reason this is important to identify is if we find ourselves too prideful to admit that we need to change our ways or do not desire to listen to people who are trying to help us, even if it's in the form of criticism to point out blind spots, then it shows that we are insecure. Because we think that people are judging our abilities and our worth, but that's not often the case. They actually want us to improve and better ourselves. And the spiritual implication is that when God convicts us through his word and through the Holy Spirit's prompting of our hearts, we should be humble enough to say, yes, Lord, I'm not perfect and I need to change. I accept your rebuke. I accept your correction. I accept your warning so that I can align myself with what you desire for how I am to live. That's what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 17 tells us that when God rebukes us, When God corrects us, it is for our own good to improve us, that the man of God may be complete, so we can be thoroughly equipped to do his good work. But an insecure heart will not accept and cannot accept correction because they take it personally, as they are already unsure of themselves. But a person secure in his or her identity in Jesus Christ can accept godly correction because they know it is for their own good. I hope you see my point. The attitude should be, wow, this constructive criticism is for my own good, thank you. It's like when I teach my children, as you teach your children as loving parents. They can either take it one of two ways. The first way they can take it is, wow, thanks, Dad, for calling me out. Thanks, Dad, for pointing out this wrong in my life so that I can better myself as a person. You have kids like that? I don't. But if you do, man, you've got good kids. That's what we would all love. Thank you for pointing these things out to me. I can learn from it. Or the second way they take it is their thinking or their thought. Well, Dad, you're no better than me. You aren't perfect. You have issues as well. Why don't you look in the mirror yourself? Don't point these things out in my life. Although they may not verbally say that. Oh, well, they're thinking it. That's what the majority of kids think. But you know, that's how we are with God. When we're convicted and challenged, do we thank God for correcting us? No, because in our hearts we're insecure. We're too prideful. Why should I change? I'm perfect the way I am. But then that causes problems because our insecurities create for us blind spots that we cannot correct. Even when they are pointed out, we disregard it to our own detriment. I like how Dave Anderson's perspective of how insecurity and pride intersects. He notes, many people believe pride only rears its ugly head when someone boasts, won't admit mistakes, or refuses to hear criticism. Those are indeed telltale signs of pride, but insecurity is also a form of pride. Insecurity is a perverse form of pride because we assume everyone else is focused on us. They aren't. We are making ourselves out to be much more important to them than we actually are. The truth is, most people are not spending that much time thinking about other people. They have their own lives and their own concerns that occupy a majority of their time. This is where fear and pride intersects and creates insecurity. We believe everyone is thinking about us, and we are scared of what those thoughts may be. In chapter 14, we have something ironic happen. Jeroboam's son becomes very ill, and Jeroboam asks his wife to disguise herself and go seek out the prophet Ahijah, who had previously told him that he would be king, to see what would happen to his sick son. Now, a few questions come to mind. Why couldn't King Jeroboam go himself to seek out the prophet Ahijah? Why does he have his wife disguise herself? Did Jeroboam think that God would return a bad decision just because he had apostatized? Why seek out a prophet of the living God for advice when you've set up your own pagan cult religion? Couldn't you have asked one of your many prophets of this cult religion? Or do you not really believe in their power? For me, these are the actions of someone who is unsure of himself and unsure of what he believes. He is unsure of his own false religion. He is unsure of how he will be treated by God, and he is unsure of how he will be treated by God's prophet. He is unsure and scared of what will happen to his legacy. I read now verses 4 to 6 of chapter 14. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. And the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam, coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? for I've been sent to you with bad news. God had Jeroboam figured out. You know, it's so funny when we try to lie to the omniscient God. He knows everything. He knew what Jeroboam was doing and exposed this ruse to his prophet Ahijah, who was very old and could not see well. Perhaps he had cataract. I don't know. But the prophet of God told Jeroboam's wife, "Why do you pretend to be another person?" You know, which is something that can be said of all insecure people. Why do you pretend to be whom you are not? Why do you pretend to be whom you are not? In verses 7 to 12, the prophet tells Jeroboam's wife to tell her husband that his kingdom would be taken away from him and that their son would die. Imagine how sad that because of what he did, the only way Jeroboam could talk to God through his prophet Ahijah was to have his wife disguise herself as someone else. How sad. He couldn't do it himself. He couldn't go directly to God. He essentially had to hide from God. One has to be very insecure with their life and their life's worth that they would hide themselves from God. And yet, you know what? That is not how God operates. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it reminds us of this comforting truth about God. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." My friends, because we have a very compassionate high priest in the person of Jesus Christ who intercedes with God the Father on our behalf, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can approach a holy God, even as sinners, because of the finished work of Jesus. While in ourselves as sinners, we have no standing before a holy and righteous God. But Jesus Christ's blood forgives us of our sins and washes away our sins, so we stand before God sinless. Through the blood of Christ, we have rights as children of the Heavenly Father to come before God and ask Him anything. We do not have to pretend who we are not. We don't have to hide. We don't have to try to put ourselves in a place where we think that God may then accept us. We come just as ourselves before the very throne of grace. For the Bible says we will receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to prove ourselves to God. If we were trying to prove ourselves to God, we are worthless. We are nothing. We cannot stand before God as sinful people. But because of Christ, just as we are, come just as we are before the throne of grace and His grace and mercy, times of our need will be poured out. You see, our fifth biblical principle as it relates to insecurity is this, number 5. In Christ, we can be confident to stand before God and ask Him anything. In Christ, we can be confident to stand before God and ask Him anything. We can ask Him to help even if we've gotten into the mess ourselves. We can ask Him to forgive even if we were warned many times not to do it and we still did it. We can ask Him for strength when we are weak and afraid. We can ask Him to forgive even when we are undeserving of it, all because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross. That if we place our trust in Him, all our insecurities go out the window. Because our standing before the Heavenly Father is sure. We do not need to hide, because we are children of the Heavenly Father. The danger of undealt with insecurities is that it leads to a destructive life, as we see in the life of Jeroboam. Its destructive nature is seen in comparison, compensation, competition, compulsion, condemnation, and the control. Now, can you imagine what it must be like to be a sibling of the late Billy Graham? The insecurities one may have. Now, I've never met Billy, But I've met his sister, Jean, on many occasions. And Jean recently went home to be with the Lord. Her husband, Leighton Ford, wrote the following as he remembered his wife, Jean Graham Ford, and her brother, Billy. She and her brother were two of a kind, both raised on a red clay dairy farm in North Carolina with a strict mother who taught them the Bible and a kind father who guided them with his prayers. They both became Christ sharers who felt called to let others know this God who loved and could save them. Billy traveled across the world preaching to millions and millions. My Jean stayed close to home for the most part, living the good news with her three children and her husband. Billy raised his powerful and strong voice like a thunder. Jean spoke like a quiet stream with a voice made quiet by her childhood polio. Billy opened his arms wide with an invitation to come to the cross. Jean held her arms open, closely hugging others with a touch that took away tears and fears. Billy preached about sin and judgment and forgiveness. Jean showed that grace in her face. Billy used stadiums as his pulpit. Jean taught in a spacious room in a friend's house. Now that they are both with the Lord, they loved. I can see them standing side by side and imagine him saying, "You are two of the best evangelists I've ever had." My friends, there are no insecurities in life when we know the purpose of our life in Christ. There is no need to compare. There is no need to prove yourself one to another. I like how one pastor puts it. The reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. Isn't that true? We compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. Of course, it will be different. We always think that someone is so much better, has it all put together, smarter and stronger than we are. But we're not always seeing the real them. Why is it that we are always so hard on ourselves? It is just about time to give ourselves a break. And we can have this break because of God's love and the grace and mercy he extends to each one of us. My friends, we do not live for the applause of many. We only have to live for the approval of one. And his approval and his love is already sure. How do we see it? How do we know it? Because of his son, Jesus, who died in our place, my place and your place. And if you do not believe that God loves you, I want you to think about Jesus. He died in your place. So my friends, examine your hearts and lives and remember that, number one. God's promises should give us confidence and assurance. That insecurity is driven by unfounded fears lead to damaging actions. And that the focus of an insecure heart is gaining the approval and acceptance of others. And sadly, insecure people do not tolerate dissension and accept constructive criticism. But in Christ, we can be confident to stand before God and ask him anything. My friends, may we find security and assurance of who we are in Jesus Christ, children of the heavenly King, through the love of God and because of what Jesus Christ did, and then be reminded of who it is that died in our place so that we can proclaim to the world how wonderful our Lord is.